Hail Denethor, son of Exhelion, lord and steward of Gondor. I come with tidings in this dark hour, and with counsel.
Perhaps you come to explain this. Perhaps you come to tell me why my son is dead.
Boromir died to save us, my kinsmen and me. He failed defending us from many foes.
Pippin!
I offer you my service, such as it is, in payment of this debt.
This is my first command to you. How did you escape and my son did not? So mighty a man as he was.
The mightiest man may be slain by one arrow, and Boromir was pierced by many.
Get up. My lord, there will be a time to grieve for Boromir, but it is not now. War is coming. The enemy is on your doorstep. As steward, you are charged with the defense of this city. Where are Gondor's armies? You still have friends. You are not alone in this fight. Send word to Theoden of Rohan. Light the beacons.
You think you are wise, Mithrandir. Yet for all your subtleties, you have not wisdom. Do you think the eyes of the White Tower are blind? I have seen more than you know. With your left hand, you would use me as a shield against Mordor. And with your right, you'd seek to supplant me. I know who rides with Theoden of Rohan. Oh, yes. Word has reached my ears of this Aragorn, son of Arathorn. And I tell you now, I will not bow to this ranger from the north. Last of a ragged house, long bereft of lordship.
Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward.
Rule of Gondor is mine, and no other's.
All has turned to vain ambition.
All right. Bow our heads and pray. You know, it's going to be a good Sunday, right? When you start off with a clip from The Lord of the Rings. So, hopefully you guys had a good post-retreat week. And actually, before we start off our time together, I just want to say thank you. I was so blessed to hear some of our focus members who gave very generously towards covering the cost of the retreat. And I really want to thank you for that testimony. And when I heard it, it really blessed me. And so thank you for blessing me and the church. I think it's really testimonies like this, when I think about what I do, it really makes it worthwhile. So I just wanted to thank you for really that heart of generosity. And the reason why I wanted to show this video as well as share that is because we're starting a series on stewardship. And we want to talk a little bit about what it means to steward the blessings that God pours out into our lives, right? And so that clip is from The Lord of the Rings. It's Gandalf, the, I don't know what, white, gray wizard, was some sort of wizard, right, coming to confront the steward of Gondor, and he reminds him, you are a steward, because there's a king coming. And I think God wants to remind us of who we are, that we are his stewards, right? Biblical stewardship, there's a book called Stewarding Life, written by Paul Chappell, and he writes this, and I quote, "A steward is one who spends by investment. he or she is commissioned to purposefully and wisely appropriate the resources of the master or boss. This is what we want to do with our lives. We want to discover the purpose of God. Excuse me, we want to discover the purpose God has built into our lives and live it out by fulfilling his goal for us, right? I think it's really important for us to understand what stewardship is, because stewardship is so much more than just tithing. I think when we think about stewardship, automatically for many of us, we think about, okay, giving 10% of my income to the church. Some of us, we know why. Others of us, we don't know why. This is just the habit that we've grown up. Ever since we were little, our parents told us you have to give this offering. And so we kind of grew up used to it, and that's what we continue to do. And so we automatically equate it with giving our money to the church. But when you think about stewardship, especially biblical stewardship, what we need to understand is that it's so much broader than just what we give or even how we spend the resources that God entrusts us or entrusts into our care, right? I think stewardship, it really starts from understanding the purpose that was breathed into our lives and really us living out that purpose, to fulfill that purpose in our lives. Stewardship is so much more than just stewarding the resources, but really understanding the purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we are his workmanship. Some translations translate that word as his masterpiece. That we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I think what this passage tells us is that not only were we created by God, right? When you look to the book of Genesis, that we see that from the beginning, that we were created in God's image, man and woman. And so not only were we created by God, but we were also created for God. And I think for many of us in the church, this is it's the latter truth that we kind of tend to forget. That not only are we created by God, but we're actually created for God. That we were created for, Paul tells us specifically, for good works. And these good works that God has prepared beforehand. So before we were even born, before we came into being, that God in his foreknowledge prepared these works beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so it not only is there good works, and not only did God prepare it beforehand, but also God calls us to walk in them. In other words, God calls us to engage in these works. God calls us to fulfill these works in our lives. And that, I think that's a really good picture of what it means to understand biblical stewardship. That it's not just about the 10%, but understanding the purpose in which God has created us and the work that God has prepared for us beforehand. Paul Chappell, he continues to write this, and I quote, "Since God creates and sustains life, we are dependent on him for fulfillment in life. Life is God's creative masterpiece, and he alone has the power to sustain it and give it meaning and purpose." And I think that's a very insightful statement, that not only God alone has the power to sustain it, but actually God alone has the power to infuse meaning and purpose into our lives. To attempt to live apart from God and for our purpose is both foolishness and it's futile. As long as we view ourselves independently of God, we will fill our days trying to pursue our self-made dreams, and we will end up our lives never having accomplished that for which we were created. And when you think about all of eternity, that's the greatest tragedy. That for the 60, 70, 80 years that God has ordained for us to live, that as we live our lives, that we never accomplish the very thing in which we were created for. And I think that's why it's so important for us to understand this concept of biblical stewardship. So the purpose that God has breathed into our lives, it's to bring him glory. That's why in Revelations 4:11, it's this picture of the elders surrounding God as they place their crowns on his feet. This is the very thing that they utter out. They say this, Revelations 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." That there is recognition that God is worthy to receive all of glory and honor and power from our lives and actually from all created things. For they continue, for they say, "For you created all things, And by your will, they existed and were created. So stewardship is about bringing glory to God through our lives. Stewardship is about bringing glory to God through our lives. And so when you think about it, stewardship is really the language of worship, right? Because worship isn't just coming to Sunday and singing the songs, but it's bringing glory to God through everything that we do. And God calls us to do that by stewarding our lives. It's the language of ascribing worth to God through our lives. So what does this picture of biblical stewardship, of bringing glory to God, what does that look like? So for that, we turn to Matthew 25. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to... Actually, let's look at Matthew 24 first. Matthew 24, we'll read from 45 through 51, and then we'll jump to Matthew 25, 14. So Matthew 24, 45 through 51, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And we jump to 25:14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more.' His master said to them, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who also had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And they cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's 3 specific things that I want us to understand from these verses, okay? So the first thing that we need to understand is the concept of ownership. The first thing that we need to understand is the concept of ownership. Because in these parables or the stories that Jesus is telling us, who has the ownership of the household as well as these talents or the sum of money that was entrusted to these servants? It's the master, right? He has 100% ownership. You know, it's not a division between 80% belongs to the master and then 20% belongs to the servants. But the master has 100% ownership. And I think stewardship is about reminding ourselves that it's really God who owns everything. Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It doesn't tell us just some parts of the earth is the Lord's and some who dwell in it is the Lord, but it tells us that the entire earth is the Lord's and all who dwell in it. Job 41:11, as God is speaking to Job, this is what God says. He says, "Who has given me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." God doesn't make this distinction that what you have is yours and what I have is mine, but he says, whatever is under the whole heavens is mine. And so when we think about what it means for everything to belong to God, when we say everything, we literally mean everything. So that means our careers, for those of us who are working. That means our grades and our degrees for those of us who are students. That means it's our family. That means it's our future plans. That means practical things like it's our bank account. That means it's the relationships that we have. That means it's our retirement funds. That means that God owns it all. That means it's our time. That means it's our treasures. That means it's our talents. And I think that's why this concept of tithing is so important. And we'll talk more specifically about financial stewardship, about this concept of giving God 10%. Because oftentimes our approach is that we're going to give God 10% of my income, my earnings. But when you really think about this concept of ownership, it's not that we give God 10% of what we have and we're somehow being generous to God because he needs our funds to fund his mission in the world. But it's a reminder that as we give 10%, that actually God owns the 100%, and he allows us to steward over the 90%. And that's why stewardship and financial giving is so important, because it's not just about doing our due diligence. It's not about, you know, coming to church and somehow we're thinking that we have to pay this membership fee to belong to the church, or it's not about like trying to win God's favor, that if I give on a consistent basis that God is going to bless me. But it's about understanding that 100% of everything that we have is the Lord's, and that by us giving faithfully and generously, it's a reminder that actually we are called to steward over the rest. I think it's really important because it challenges us to think about what it is that we are actually worshiping. And this goes into the topic of idolatry. And that's why when you think about some of the things that Jesus talked the most about in his ministry, one of the things that he talked the most about, it's not about sinning, it's not about stop drinking, it's not about stop having sex outside of marriage. No, the thing that he talked the most about is money and how we deal with money. So stewardship and this concept of ownership, it's not just about being faithful in giving God back his money, but it's about being entrusted with God's resources and displaying a heart of generosity. And that's why it's not just about 10%, but it's about challenging yourselves to give. That's one of the things that I really admire and respect about my wife, that she's constantly looking for ways to give more. Right? When we get that, well, actually, I was going to say tax return, but we don't really get, we actually have to pay the government at the end of the year. But you know, when we get little bonuses or people give us or whatever it is, immediately I'm thinking, yeah, we get to go and eat sushi and, you know, like steak and all this stuff. But then the thing that she's thinking about is, how do we give this money away? And I'm thinking, give it to my stomach. There's a need right here, right? There's a hunger. But she really challenges me to think generously about the resources that God entrusts into our lives. And so that's really the concept of what it means to understand that God has ownership of every aspect of our lives. And I'm not just talking about money, but every aspect of our lives, how we spend our time, right? God has ownership. How we go on vacations, God has ownership. What we buy with the money that God entrusts into our lives, God has ownership. Our talents, the experiences that we go through. And so not only do we see this concept of ownership, but the second thing that we notice is expectations. So with ownership comes expectations. So in these two stories that Jesus tells, the master, or if you want to call it the employer, has expectations of those who are underneath him. And so when the master entrusts his property to the servant, the master is expecting the servant to be faithful with his household. In the second story, when the master entrusts his servants with the money, the master is expecting the servants to be responsible with the money. And the things that the master is expecting from the servants, from these stories, it's very clear. That first of all, what we see the master expecting is faithfulness. In verse 46, it tells us, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." What does he find the servant doing? The servant who gives them, the household, their food at the proper time. In other words, it's the servant that faithfully takes care of the master's household. So that even when the master is absent, that the household is running seamlessly. It's as if the master is there. That's the servant that God says, you are found faithful. Versus the other servant who says, you know what, I don't know when the master is coming. And so he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with the drunkard. When the master comes, he cuts him into pieces and puts him with the hypocrites. In other words, there is punishment. And it's the same thing for the parable that we see in chapter 25. Not only is there this expectation of faithfulness, but there is also this expectation of fruitfulness. So when the master leaves, it doesn't really say anything about the master expecting the servants to go ahead and use the money wisely. But when the master comes back, that gets made very clear. Because when this servant with one talent comes and says, here is your talent back, this is what the master says, right? In verse 26, he says this, he says this, "But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." In other words, what the master is expecting is fruitfulness. That God's expectation for our lives is that we will be fruitful in the things that he entrusts us with. And I think this is very important because it's so easy to think about fruitfulness in terms of doing things well, right? That if I'm doing well at work and if I'm getting the promotions and if I'm, you know, getting the pay raises, then somehow I'm being fruitful. Or if I'm doing well in school and getting the grades and getting the internships and those opportunities, that I'm being fruitful. Or even think about it in the relationships that we invest into. That if I'm sharing the gospel faithfully and if that person is coming out and somehow that person receives Christ, then I am doing well. Versus if that doesn't happen, every time I ask them to come to church and they're like, no, I'd rather sleep in. You're thinking somehow that you failed. But I think God makes it very clear what it means to be faithful in the context of these stories. It's not just about doing well, but it's about advancing God's agenda. And that's why, regardless of the servant that received five and produced five, and the servant that received two that produced two, God doesn't say, well done to the one that produce five and the other one that produced two, he says, you did okay. It's not that great, but you did all right. But to the both servants, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because it's about advancing God's agenda. That's how God defines what it means for us to be fruitful in our lives. And I think that's really thought-provoking, right? Because when we think about our lives, What does it mean for you to be fruitful? What does it mean, in other words, what does it mean for you to be advancing God's agenda as students? And so when you think about it, it's no longer confined to just, I need to do well in school. Because God's agenda for you goes beyond just your schoolwork. What does it mean for you as working adults to be advancing God's agenda in your workplace and through your career? What does it mean for those of us who have families to be advancing God's agenda as we think about what it means for us to faithfully steward over raising our kids? The expectation that God has for every single one of us, that expectation is advancing God's agenda and not our own. You know, we're getting some fence work done for the last couple years. It's been in terrible shape. And finally, our neighbors actually took the initiative of hiring a contractor. And so they're putting up these fences now. But as they're putting up these fences now, the work that they're doing is what? Advancing my agenda, right? They're not going to say, you know what? I think it'd be really cool if we put up the fences in such a way where we can demonstrate our artistic abilities as carpenters. And so this fence, it's going to look like a bunch of triangles pieced in together. And the other fence, it's going to be where when the wind goes, it's going to like create this melodic sound. Shh. And it's going to be the coolest set of fences in the neighborhood. If that happens, you know what's going to happen? It's called court. It's called suing. It's called trying to get our money back. Why? Because that's not what we wanted. We just want a plain old fence. Because it's about our agenda. Mine and our neighbor. And it's the same thing. The expectations that God has for our lives is about advancing His agenda, what it is that He wants. And that's why even the Christian faith, it's never on your own terms. It's never this buffet of, you know what, I choose this and that, but I don't choose this. I choose to worship, I choose to fellowship, but I don't choose to obey. Or I choose to obey, I choose to fellowship, but I don't choose to love. It doesn't work like that because it's God's agenda. But not only that, but the last thing that we notice is ultimately there is accountability. Not only ownership, not only expectations, but ultimately that there is accountability that when the master comes back, the servants, they have to give an account for how they manage the household. And they have to give an account for how they were able to invest the master's talents. And in the same way, we have to realize that we will be held accountable for everything that God entrusts into our care. And that's why it's so easy for us to live like that guy that we saw on the screen. I mean, some of you know his name. Gandalf is a character, right? It's the city of Gondor. That we think somehow that we are the king and we forget that there is a real king and he's going to be coming someday and he's going to call us into account. That we're going to be held accountable. But I think what's more important is really the motivation of thinking about God holding us accountable. Because in the parable, especially in Matthew 25, the way in which the servants invested the talents, it wasn't motivated by fear. It wasn't motivated by this thinking that, you know what, if I don't do something great with these talents that the master entrusts me with, that when he's going to come back, he's going to be disappointed or he's going to be angry. It's not motivated by fear, but it's motivated by love. And the reason why I say that, even though it doesn't outright say that they were motivated by love,
But when the third servant, who received just one talent, comes, and when he tells the master that you are a hard man, and so what I did was I hid the talent so you can take back what you have given me. In other words, what he's saying is what? That I didn't want to risk it for this measly one talent, because what if I lost it? So he's saying, instead of looking out for your interest, I was looking out for my interest. Instead of thinking about how I can bless you and love you, what I was thinking about was how I can save my own skin, because I love myself more than you. It's not accountability that's driven by fear to produce, but it's accountability that's driven by our love for God. And that's why when you think about the gospel, it's such a beautiful story, because it's not about fear that causes us to live our lives in obedience, but it's love. So that we want to live our lives in obedience. And I think it's really awesome that when the master comes back, he doesn't say, you know what? I love the servant who produced five talents more than I love the servant who produced only two. Because what God loves is not the fact that we're able to produce. What God loves is our faithfulness. It's not the fact that, you know, you're serving on all these ministry teams and you're able to do all these things, but it's the fact that you are faithful with what God has entrusted you with. So that even if you were able to stand in a crowd of 1,000 people and share your testimony and preach the gospel, maybe during Res Week, they ask you if you're a student, right? We have this event called Res Week every year, where all the campus ministries and the churches come together to reach out to the campus. Maybe they'll ask you to share your testimony. You're thinking, okay, if I can knock this one out of the park, and as I share my testimony, people will raise their hands and they're going to cry and they're going to come to know Christ, that God is going to be so pleased. But God says, no, I am just as pleased if you share your testimony in front of thousands as you serving faithfully every single Sunday and turning the lights on and off and on and off. You're thinking, on, that's all I do. Turn the lights on and off, on and off. But you know, every time you turn that light on and off, God, he claps. He cheers. And he goes, whoa, way to go! My faithful servant. When you think about what this means for us, I want to close with this. It means that we can fall into three categories, and this is how Paul Chappell, the guy who wrote this book, this is how he describes it. First of all, we can fall into the category of a squanderer, right? With everything that God entrusts into our lives, that we can fall into this category of squanderer. In other words, we can squander away our purpose. We can squander away our worship. And this is how he describes, and I quote, "But the squanderer are a broader category than you may realize. Some are directionless wasters, but others waste by using life for less than it was designed to accomplish." Did you catch that? So when you're a squanderer, it's not just, you know, as a student, when you should be going to class, you're back home and playing that video game like Pastor Pete was, and you repented since then. But I mean, you know, that's not what it means to be a squanderer. Even if you're faithful, even if you feel like you're being productive with your time, you can still be a squanderer if you're not living for the purposes of God. Like, you have to catch that. If you're living your life for anything less than it was designed for, then God would say that that is a wasted life. So you can be a squanderer Or secondly, you can be a spender. So we try to steward God's resources, but we try to do it without depending on God. And so once again, this is how he describes it. He says, and I quote, "We need to remember that we cannot give what we don't have. This is why it is vital that we don't foolishly expand our lives without receiving God's replenishing grace." So in other words, a spender is someone who is serving faithfully and who's trying to do great things for God, but they're doing it without being replenished by the grace and the mercy of God. So it would be like that servant who received 2 talents, and that servant sees the servant that received 5 and thinking, you know what, I'm 3 short. And so it's this little engine that's just chugging away and doing all that it can, failing to realize what God entrusts into our lives. It's according to how he designed us. And the way that he designed us is to be plugged into him, so that as we faithfully steward, it's never about running dry, but it's about being filled with joy, because as we give, God replenishes it. Or are you a steward? Someone who makes purposeful investments with the resources that God entrusted you with. Right? If you're into business, if that's your field, then this should sing to your heart. Purposeful investments. And this is how he describes it, and I quote, "It means that I recognize that life itself is a gift from God." Do you know that your life itself is a gift from God? "And I purpose to use it for his glory." Every single day you wake up to the time that you go to bed, the 24 hours, I use my life for the purpose of advancing his glory. It also means that I recognize that God graciously provides the resources I need to carry out his purpose. Right? We say in our church, if God gives you a vision, he will provide the provision. I know it's kind of cheesy, but we actually heard it from someone else. I think I might have heard it from Pastor Robert. That God is provision. God is for the vision. That if there is a purpose in your life, then why would God not give you the resources for you to accomplish that purpose? God is a gracious God. That God is for you. He gives and sustains life. He provides and replenishes my resource. And that's what it means to be a steward. Steward isn't just about 10%, here you go, and I'm done. But steward is about seeing God as a gracious, as a compassionate God. Realizing that you were made in his image for his purpose. And that when you align your lives to engage in that purpose, that when you give sacrificially, and when you make the tough choices in your life to advance his kingdom, that God is going to give you all the resources that you will need to fulfill that vision. Now, does this mean that it's going to be easy? Of course not. Because Jesus himself says that that road, it's narrow. And that gate, it's tough to enter. And by the way, when he told that parable, he wasn't talking to people outside the church. Right, you shouldn't be thinking, oh yeah, I'm in the church, therefore, woo, I'm good to go. But he's talking about my friend who's sleeping right now. Or he's talking about my coworker who's hitting the golf course right now. Those heathens living without Jesus. No, he's talking about you. He's talking to the religious people, saying that the road is narrow. And the gate is hard to enter into. That's what it means to be a steward. And that's why when you think about stewardship, you have to think about Jesus Christ. the reason why we are able to understand God's purpose for our lives. The reason why we're able to say, God, I'd rather advance your agenda in your kingdom than my own, is because while we were still sinners and living in rebellion against God, that Christ came and he died for our sins. It's Christ who showed us God's love and his purpose for our lives. And so what it means for us to be a steward starts from understanding Jesus' love and forgiveness. In that love and forgiveness, that Jesus establishes God's purpose in your life. It means that every time you fall and stumble, that you have someone who is your advocate. Someone who's going to be cheering you on, that every time you fall, someone who's going to pick you up, dust you off, and he's going to encourage you to continue to run. That you have someone that every time you feel dry, that he's going to come and he's going to breathe life into you. That every time you feel hurt, he's going to come, he's going to comfort you. That every time that you screw up, he's going to come, but in a loving way, speak truth into your life. And that's the message of the cross. And so if you want to understand what it means for you to discover the purpose that God has for you, you have to understand Jesus' love for you. That he came to forgive you of your sins and to connect you to God's purpose. To help you to realize that your life isn't just 80 years, but it's for all of eternity. To help you to realize your life isn't just about advancing your own agenda, because after a while, that agenda, it gets tired. It gets tiring and it gets boring. How do I know that? I know that because I have kids. And I have kids who demand certain presents when it comes to Christmas. But inevitably, I know exactly what's going to happen. Come Christmas, they get so excited. First hour, they're just, woohoo, look at this. Second hour, oh, look at this. Third hour, oh, look at this. Fourth hour, all the toys are being piled up in the corner and they're looking ahead to next Christmas. Only God can fulfill the longings and the desires in our hearts. And what it means to be a faithful steward, it means that we understand that God is good. That we understand that God is for us. That he is able to forgive. And that he is able to establish his purposes in our lives through his Son. Stewardship, it's not about what we're going to do for God. But it's about responding to what God has accomplished for us in Christ. We're going to go ahead and take communion together. Because I know that usually we take communion at the end of a series, but I just feel like as we start this series on biblical stewardship, that this is going to be so appropriate for us, that it's not just that God is after your money. God is so much greater. And I have news for you. God is not after your money. God is after you. God is after your heart. God is after your will. Because he loves you. And stewardship begins by you understanding that love. And that love was demonstrated for us on the cross. The Bible says on the night that Jesus was about to be betrayed, that he gathered his disciples together to observe the Passover meal, and he broke the bread and he passed it out and he said, "Take, for this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he passed around the cup of the wine. And he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. Drink in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. In remembrance of my love. In remembrance of my sacrifice. In remembrance of this new life that I desire to breathe into you. So let me ask you, for those of us who are believers, are you living your life like a squanderer? Maybe you're coming to church, but that's the extent. And you're living your life as you please, pursuing the dreams that you think will somehow bring fulfillment. Or secondly, are you living your life like a spender? That you feel like only if I'm faithful, only if I'm giving, then somehow God is going to be pleased. At the same time, you're trying to serve and do all this that you're feeling so depleted because you don't realize it's about this interconnection with God. It's about this relationship. Or maybe some of you, God is setting you on this path to understand finally that you are a steward who is loved by God. And though hard it might be, that He speaks gently into your heart to say, surrender your life because the life that I have to give to you is so much better. And as you step out in obedience, as you step out in faith, as you step out to trust God, I am created in your image. That everything that I have belongs to you. That I'm learning to die to myself. I'm learning to die to my agendas. And I'm learning to pick up that cross and to embrace the agenda that you have for me every single day to follow after you. That you will hear the voice of your Father saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. But you know, God doesn't stop there. He goes a step further and He says, well done, my good and faithful son. Well done, my good and faithful daughter. That's what it means to be a steward. So let me ask you, are you a squanderer? Are you a spender? Or are you a steward? And maybe if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe today is the day that as the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart, that you're able to realize, you know what? I am created in the image of God, for God. That I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. I have a Heavenly Father who has a destiny and a purpose for me. And I know that my life is messed up, full of mistakes and sin. But I have a God who loves me and covers over that. And so that when I trust in the work of Christ, that not only I am set free from my sin and guilt, but I'm set free from my own agendas. That I don't have to try to create God in my image, that somehow this God that I create will serve me, but every time He fails because He's not a real God. But now I realize that I am created in God's image to serve His agenda and His purpose. And when I do that, that's when I experience the fulfillment of my heart. And maybe this is the day that you say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need to be connected to the Father's heart. And the Bible says that if you receive the forgiveness that comes through His death on your behalf, and if you experience new life that comes through His resurrection on your behalf, that you are a new creation. That the old has gone and the new has come. And maybe this is the day that you will be able to take communion for the very first time to realize that I am forgiven, I am restored. I am renewed. And so as we take of the communion, as we take the bread and as we take the juice, I pray that you will remember the purpose of God that was breathed into you through the cross of Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus and if you're not ready to place your faith in him, that's all right. We love you. We're so glad that you're here to experience this worship with us. We just ask that you let the elements pass. And we will continue to love you. We will continue to serve you. And we will continue to pray that the love of Christ will penetrate into your heart. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements at this time. And as you receive these elements, we're just going to ask you to hold on to it. And just pray, God, help me not to be a squanderer. Help me not to be a spender, but help me to be a faithful steward who will understand your ownership, your expectation, and your accountability. And after everyone receives it, we're going to take the elements together. And then after that, we're going to celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. And together, so Father, we thank you and we praise you for this life. Thank you for loving us, saving us, redeeming us. Thank you for being for us. And I'm the first one to admit, Lord, that I fall so short of your glory. That if everyone knew all the filth and the junk that's in my heart, that they would be so shocked. But I'm so amazed that every time I come to your throne, that despite all the junk and the filth that you know is in me, that you still love me and you still accept me, but you don't leave me where I am, but you renew me, God, and you restore me. And you help me to see and understand that not only am I made in your image, but you have breathed a new purpose for me, God. I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we will not be squanderers of your purpose, living for our own agendas, that we will not be a spender, God, trying to work so hard on our own strength, but we will be a steward, people who are planted in your grace and your mercy. People who are planted in our relationship with you, that as we walk with you side by side, God, that we can hear the Father's voice, that we can see how the Father is at work, and that you will give us the strength and the conviction to join it. That we will be faithful stewards, that you will sing your delight over our faithfulness. So we love you, God. And we thank you, God, for your Son. And just this incredible reminder that you have loved us first. And so shape us, mold us, renew us. We thank you, Lord. So let's go ahead and take the elements together. And after we do that, if I could just ask you to just spend a little bit of time just praying and asking God to help us to shape our lives to be faithful stewards, okay? Let's do that together.